that we have covered over these weeks. And so as we approach the election, obviously, we turned specifically towards politics and your biblical worldview, but it wasn't limited to that. You see, we talked about the Middle East events. We talked about spirituality and poverty. We talked about the church and dating. We talked about natural sexuality. What does the Bible say about sexuality, period? And what about environmentalism? That was a fun one. That got me in a lot of trouble on Canadian Broadcasting Network up there. Also, about faith and why Israel matters. Why should a Christian care? All these various topics. So try to go off of that. And if, by the way, if a question comes up that is a biblically worldview-related question, but you don't see it on here, then go ahead and ask it anyway, and Lord willing, we'll get to it. So here we go. Father, we ask that you'd bless this time. Very, very much unrehearsed, but there's nothing that can surprise you. The issue is that we, right now, tonight, as Christians, answer biblically and receive biblically what your Bible says. And we thank you that tonight, though people would really want the criticism and the critique of the Bible from their angle to be true, it is not. This is not an old book. This is not a book that contains the Bible or contains the Word of God. We thank you that the Bible has been tried and true and proven to be the Word of God. And Lord, while we're at prayer right now, we pray right at this moment for the unraveling of what's taking place on the streets of 20 European nations right now, of the civil unrest and the violence. And we pray right now for Israel and the situation that is happening as I speak. And we pray for our friends who are now suited up and ready to go in Israel at this very moment, as Egypt and Syria and other nations, Lord, are breathing out some very serious things. Father, we are about, I believe, on our TV sets anyway, to watch your hand appear over your people Israel. This is an amazing time. May we all be ready to meet you. If it's by heart attack tonight, if it's by rapture of the church, or if it's next week or 20 years from now or 20 minutes from now, you didn't tell us when. You told us to be ready now. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you died on the cross for our sins. You rose again from the grave. The gospel is that if we put our faith in you, no matter what we've ever done, you'll forgive us, change us, and put a new heart in us, and make us new creations in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we ask you to do that now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Okay, first question. I'm going to look to this screen for the first question. I think it's this screen. And the first one is, politics and social issues exhaust me. Me too. Eternal issues don't. Praise the Lord. Me too. Can we redirect our efforts and focus back to sharing God's word and his saving grace? Don't take this off the screen. I just set my timer. Number one, we never stopped sharing God's word and his saving grace. That's how probably several hundred people over the course of this last year have gotten saved here. They didn't get saved here by political issues or social issues. They got saved here by preaching of the Word of God. So let's dissect whoever's question this is. Number one, political issues exhaust me. Please, I hope that's not an excuse. Excuse. If it's an excuse, it means I'd rather quit. We cannot quit. As long as politics and social issues and the commanders and chiefs of these kinds of things invade our lives and pulpits and Bibles and how we raise our children, we must never become exhausted at resisting evil, okay? These issues, as our founding fathers spoke of, political and social issues can be a great blessing or a great curse. It depends on who's driving the boat, okay? And eternal issues don't exhaust you. Amen. They're not, hallelujah. So I'll just take issue with this. I don't believe we've ever got off course, because my Christianity and yours is to be lived out everywhere in the political realm, which affects your life every day. By the way, you starting to pay new taxes on January 1st, that's the political realm. And because of that, you, listen, you're going to have to start living less so you can maintain your tithe of love unto God, right? You don't take away from your tithing to the Lord because you have to pay the government more. Interesting, huh? It's just going to make it more difficult for you to live your life privately. Why? Because politics has invaded your life. I believe that there's no separation of church and state when God's on his throne. As a Christian, I'm to live my life everywhere. And I've got 54 seconds to spare. Okay? I mean, you should know this. You've already, I'm assuming you're here. Look at the little mouse. Look at it. What's it doing? Look. Next question. Oh, here it comes. Okay, start the timer here. Self-proclaimed Christians say Jesus would never hold a picket sign or stand in line to support Chick-fil-A. Maybe falafel filet, but Chick-fil-A, I don't know. What is our response? Wait a minute. Some self-proclaimed Christians say Jesus would never hold a picket sign. A picket sign, we have to dissect this. A picket sign is a statement. So can I just change this? Can I take the liberty to change this? That self-proclaimed Christians say Jesus would never make a statement? Or stand in support of something? Jesus stood in support of every citizen in Rome paying taxes. Right? He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Okay, he didn't make a sign, but he said it. And it says that Jesus would never make a statement. I disagree with that. Listen, when the government power says, just say Caesar is Lord and you can live. And then Jesus comes along and says that he is the Lord. Jesus comes along and makes a statement and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Don't you? I mean, look, that's bigger than any falafel filet statement or poster you'll ever make. Okay? So I see what you're saying. Would Jesus be out in front of Chick-fil-A with a poster or with a sign? How about this? Let's go back 2,000 years ago when there was no Chick-fil-A and put it this way. Would Jesus stand for, because I'm connecting the Chick-fil-A issue, would Jesus stand for the definition of natural marriage? The answer is Jesus did stand for the definition of traditional marriage, said so clearly. And you don't, when you're God speaking in human flesh, you don't have to carry a sign. And I'll just end with this. The greatest sign, if you want to talk about an actual sign, is when Jesus was crucified and when he was raised up on the cross, there was a sign put over his head that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God. And that's the wonderful statement. That's the wonderful declaration to keep in mind. Okay. You've not heard the alarm go off yet. We're on a roll. Okay, so, next question. With the outcome of the election, how can we stay encouraged that our country isn't falling apart? Or is it? I just came from, that's why I missed you on Sunday. I was in this very meeting. okay, look. The outcome of the election was not, the outcome of the election was not an accident. The outcome of the election was not a surprise in heaven. The outcome of the election was not, in fact, listen, I'll say this. The outcome of the election for the Christian will probably be the best outcome for the church possible. Why? Because what's coming is going to be amazing. The Lord said judgment must first begin at the house of God. Okay? And the issues that are coming, what did we find out this week in meetings regarding, we were with representatives from Washington, D.C., 68, since Election Day, 68 presidential bills and things are being signed that are directly going to affect you and your family for the next 30 to 40 years. Yes. Having said that, God is not shocked by this. I personally believe that we are seeing the rise of the true church in America. At the same time, I believe we're seeing the death of a nation. I believe prophetically this has to happen. My theology hasn't changed. I will fight for righteousness, and so will you, and go down swinging because we've been commanded to. But Jesus said that when he comes back, it's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah when I return. He said that. So all of the things that you see happening, I don't believe the election, forget presidential election. All of the elections across America, predominantly by and large, I'm painting with a broad brush, collectively, I believe that we are seeing not a glitch. This election was not a glitch. I believe that this election announced a new America. I don't believe it will recover from the direction it is now headed unless there's a revival. I don't have much hope for that happening, but God can do anything. Pastors in America are the answer to this. Pastors hold the key that if they will fast and pray and engage their churches in prayer and in fasting and seeking God, there may be a revival that could get for us another generation and the gospel affecting the culture. If you know history, and American history, mind you, that's exactly what has happened. What we're praying for is the third awakening in America. There's been two. We need one more. Why? Because we're alive right now. We'd like to see one. Okay? But is it going to happen? You know, I was in an airport last night, and I saw, I don't know why, I made fun of it recently in a message, and lo and behold, I saw it. I didn't even know it was on the air anymore, but there was a, forget the guy's name, but they had an audience and they brought some girl out and on camera she admitted to sleeping with her sister's husband. And now we're going to bring out that sister. And they grab chairs and they're throwing chairs at each other and stuff and the crowd's going crazy and they're all yelling and hooting and hollering and one girl punches the other sister down. She's down, she's tumbling. And I'm watching this thing and I looked at that. I actually thought, I'd not seen that. I saw that happen, and the first thought out of my mouth, out of my heart was, shall not the Lord of all the earth do right? Meaning, God is judge, and if this is America, if what I saw on TV is America, it was one of those shows. You know what shows I'm talking about? Like Jerry Springer type stuff. If this is America, then Lord, when you begin to judge America, we will have to stand up and applaud him for this godlessness. How does that change? When the church becomes so hot for God that the world says, you know what, throwing chairs at each other and sleeping around with everybody ain't the answer. I think I'm going to go get my sins forgiven and accept Christ and have a new world and a new life. That's the key. That's the key. Next question. Let me start that. I didn't do that last time. I'm an ex-homosexual man who has become a Christian. I'm struggling to conform my life to the biblical expectations as I still have lingering thoughts. That's awesome. First of all, let me tell you something. That's awesome. First of all, let me say this. Me. You point to you. I'm an ex brawler. Me. You know, brawler, that's an old term. Okay? I would get in a fist fight with an ant. I'm a former fighter. who has become a Christian and I'm struggling to conform my life, biblical expectations. Why? Lingering thoughts. Listen, you understand? Listen. Whoever sent this in, see these lingering thoughts? Church, I'm going to let you answer this young man's question or this old man's, it doesn't matter, this man's question. How long is this person going to have to fight with lingering thoughts? Did you hear that? For the rest of your life. Okay, here's the reason why. You're born again now. Before, you may have fought with the fact that this ain't right. That's why you're an ex-homosexual. You knew that it wasn't right. A bank robber knows he ought not to rob banks. But after a while, you get callous to robbing banks. Okay? Listen, when you become born again, a war starts inside of you. Read Romans 17. Read Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8. All of us should be reading Romans chapter 7 and 8. Why? Though we become a new creation, we have to put the Word of God in our mind every day. We've been given a new heart, but we have to renew our mind. How do you renew your mind? Bible. Listen, what did someone say a long time ago? It's ancient. 7 days without the Bible makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. Okay, remember that. Listen, my good friend. The Bible says what God has started in you, He will complete unto the day of Jesus Christ. Okay? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again and be encouraged, because the scripture says all of these things, that a murderer, a thief, a drunk, a fighter, a sodomite, a homosexual, it goes down a list, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then the next line, and such were some of you. At a time. Be encouraged, man. That's awesome. You are an example of the power of God. That's great. That's great. You ought to send that to CNN, because they say that can't happen. What non-mainstream news sites do you recommend we look at? If so, much junk on the internet is difficult to sort through what is truth. That's for sure. I mean, I'm pretty down on the internet personally. I think the internet's the biggest gossip sin platform in the universe, and much of what's on there isn't true. Someone just sent me a picture the other day of some event that should have taken place, and I looked at it, and I happen to know that that's not possible, because when that took place, this person was over here. So I wrote the guy back, and I said, listen, your picture that someone sent you has been photoshopped. It's fake. So be very, very careful. This is going to sound crazy, okay? I would look at as many non-mainstream media news sources as possible, and I really personally look at the sites of those who I don't agree with. I'm always on Al Jazeera America. I am always looking at news out of Iran. News from China, the people's news in China. I always want to be reading to see and to hear what they're saying. You say, yeah, but that's going to be propaganda too. I understand that. It's propaganda everywhere. I'll give you, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. I want you to write this down. You're going to want to look at these news sources, because they're actually not even news sources per se. They simply gather data and sell what they get. Except one. The one that is the most valuable to me is, write it down, I think it's all caps, memri.org. I think it's org. .com or .org. That's the Middle East Media Report Institute, Research Institute. It's brilliant. It's owned by a Holocaust survivor. The guy's 90-something years old. I had a chance to meet him. And he owns other media outlets, but this particular thing is an unfiltered, raw data that's gathered, and it's distributed to other global news outlets. The amazing thing is you can get it in your language. He has interpreters and all. For example, you can go online, you can go onto their site and listen in English, because it's translated, to the Friday sermon in the mosque in Saudi Arabia every week, and to hear what they think about you. It's unfiltered. It may keep you up at night, but it's pretty amazing stuff. And so there's others like Strat4. You can get data from those guys. Debka, D-E-B-K-A, I think, .org is very accurate. It's known for being accurate. Have you guys ever heard of a guy by the name of Matt Drudge? The Drudge Report, he gets most of his data from the two I just mentioned right now. So, now look, if you want salacious gossip, which general is sleeping with what woman tonight, then you're not going to get it at those locations. They just leave that trash alone. So check that out, okay? Next one. If you have already had sex and then you become a Christian, what is the point of refraining from sex? You already did it once. This is not real, is it real? Let me ask you, what do you think this is? What do you think this is? What do you think sex is? Is it a hobby? Is it a sport? See, in America, it's a sport. It's not a sport and it's not a hobby. Sex is a God-ordained, divinely appointed, supernatural union between two human beings created in the image of God. Sex is holy, divine, amazing, God says, in the confines of marriage, because marriage is what puts the fence around sex. When you're not married, and then, well, what's up with the piece of paper anyway? Forget the piece of paper! I'm not talking about paper. I'm not talking about going to the county. Marriage, God says, let the marital bed be undefiled. You know what that means? Get married and keep your marriage safe and protected, not only by prayer and Bible, but by sex. And so listen, what's the point of refraining from sex now that what? Now that you're a single Christian? The Bible says if this is how you live, and honestly, brother or sister, if this is how you think, you need to read 1 and 2 John, because it means that you're not really this. The Holy Spirit now, who owns you, will not let you live like that. This is what's called antinomianism. It means I can, now that I'm a Christian, I can do whatever I want and ask God to forgive me. That is impossible. The Bible says that you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. Sex is for marriage. Sex is part of the fellowship of a husband and wife. It is a supernatural bond. By the way, even without Christianity, because God made even the non-believer in his own image, that when a non-believer and a non-believer have sex together, there is a bond emotionally that does tremendous damage outside of marriage. And somebody might say tonight, well, I have so much sex with so many people, I don't have any damage. The Bible says that your conscience then has already been seared by a hot iron, as it were by a hot iron. You become callous. Sex is a spiritual aspect of marriage. And what blows my mind is this whole way of thinking proves the pulpitry of the American media system. The pulpit of the American media is to get you to believe this doctrine. This is Norman Lear 1-1, for example. This is ABC 1-1 to think like this. You can't. Well, again, read 1 John, not John chapter 1, 1 John. And make sure that you're a Christian. Christian cannot premeditate this kind of thing. Gosh, now that I'm a Christian, I'm going to go for it. And listen, if you're struggling with this, no, not if, you are. If you've crossed this line, and now that you're a Christian, remember the previous question about the thoughts? You have to have more Bible to overcome those thoughts. Okay? You have to. You have to. Next question. Are you guys okay? Are we okay with this? It's kind of weird. Is it working? I see people going like this. That's good. Is it okay for a Christian to use contraceptive in marriage? Oh man, I got to ask that a lot. Next question. Okay, no matter how I answer this, I'm going to get in trouble. You understand that? No matter how I answer this, I'm going to get in trouble. First of all, about 65% of you who attend this church are either former Catholics or Catholics. I know you are. You told me. You tithe at St. Paul's, and then you come over here for Bible study. It's true. That's okay. We're here. We're glad you're here. Here's the deal. And again, help me out on this, and I'm going to ask you this. For example, the birth control pill, what does that do? Does a birth control pill abort a conception, or does it prevent a conception from taking place? Which one is it?
5 days past conception.
Listen. Is it RU-46?
Yes.
How is RU-46 different from a birth control pill? Is it? Different what? Intensity? Okay. So, can a Christian use this? There are various forms of this. I'll simply say this without getting too personal. It's no one's business here. My wife, Lisa, she has health issues that she could not use traditional protection like this. Medically, not possible. So there's other things that you can do. Number one thing regarding this is your conviction. What is God saying to you? Now, there are some things that I believe are completely, absolutely wrong. Anything that would abort a conception is wrong. Yeah, but you know what? It's only 24 hours old. If you know the Bible, listen, I know I could give you an easier answer that is much more politically correct answer, but according to God, and I think if we really get out of the emotional part and think about this scientifically and reasonably, and even prophetically, I mean looking forward, conception to God, when life comes together, to God, it's just as much precious as it is when that person's 99 years old. You understand that? God is not, oh, is it kind of, maybe, I don't know, looks like a fish. God doesn't think like that. Because I can tell you, some people will say, and I've been told this, if a husband and wife, if they use something to prevent, if they use other means to prevent pregnancy, okay? You know what I mean? Something like that. Come on, I'm not going to say, so read my mind. That because you are together physically, okay? Oh, we're going to ignore that on this one. Because the husband and wife are together physically and they've used something to prevent that is a sin. And they'll cite the Old Testament, Onan, when he did not fulfill his duty regarding the raising up of a son or a child for the ongoing name of his brother in the scripture. And the Bible says that he wasted his seed upon the earth when he was having intercourse with this young woman, okay? And God judged that man. And some people say, well, God judged him because he didn't complete the chemical thing, okay? And that's not why God judged him. God judged him because it was already commanded in Scripture that if a woman died without rearing up the family name, then the brother-in-law was to carry on the family name through her. Thank God we don't do that anymore. That's why he got in trouble, not because of the other thing. But this is a hot topic, and you can go a thousand different directions on this. Number one, I believe for me personally, anything that would abort conception is wrong. You can say it's RU-486, you can say it's a birth control pill, or whatever it might be. Find out the details regarding this, and then you, in your understanding of God's word, and you pray regarding this issue. This is a big deal. This is a big deal, especially if you're Catholic. This is a big, big deal. Okay? So, I hate that question. That's a hard one, because you lose either way. Have you answer this? I'll guarantee you, I'll be asked more later on this question than anything else. It's a hot button. Next one. Where should we stand on the death penalty as a Christian? Where the Bible says. The Bible's very clear about the death penalty. The Bible says, for example, if a man rapes a woman, he is to be put to death. Did you know that? By the way, if you're a woman and you've been raped, you probably just said amen to that inside your head. God says, a man who rapes a woman, put him to death. Put him. Death penalty. I think Old Testament, I'm not sure, don't quote me on this, I think even kidnapping is punishable by death in the Old Testament. Premeditated murder, obviously, in the Bible, is punishable by death. God invented the death penalty. Not for you and I to do, by the way. Did you know? God gave the death penalty to be under the control of a government and authorities of a culture. Our culture is so godless that they think, a lot of young people today think that the death penalty is some sort of a sin or wrong. That's why you want to have, you know, it's interesting. We go almost right back to this first question tonight. That's why you want to have very good leaders in your culture so that they take this very seriously and don't make stupid decisions about this. It's very, very important. By the way, listen, did you know that it is a sociological fact that whatever country practices the death penalty, there's less crime? What do you think about that? Well, that's an infringement upon the First Amendment rights. No, this is good stuff. This is good stuff. I'll ask you this question before we end this. If somebody breaks into your home, kicks down your door, comes into your house, and slits your children's throat, rapes your wife, shoots her in the head, and you wind up surviving somehow, what do you think God would do about such actions? Not the governor, not you. What does God think about such actions? Because people outside of your home are going to say, you know, the guy was just depressed because he lost his job. And who are we to take that kind of authority over someone's life? What other kind of things the ACLU would put forward on this? Well, the truth of the matter is, God says human life, by the way, he doesn't say this about your dog getting murdered by somebody, or your cat, or your horse. God says anyone who hunts, stalks, goes after and kills a person, or kidnaps them or rapes them, is to be put to death. Why? Because that person has been created in my image. And no one has the authority to do that except the authorities that I appoint, Romans 13. Serious stuff. This is real. This is a really awesome worldview question, which, by the way, in the election, was it California or was it some... We upheld it, right? We're a funny state. We vote in, income tax hike on ourselves, and all kind of weird things, but it's funny. We supported, which I'm glad about, the death penalty. I'll end with this. Carl, your great country, England. I don't know if you realize this, but England, for years, many, many years, for centuries actually, in England, when somebody was condemned to death in England, a pastor visited the person's cell every day with the, not a person, a pastor visited the person in their cell every day for 2 weeks leading up to their execution. And that person was asked if they'd like to accept Christ and have their sins be resolved of them, that they might enter to the kingdom of heaven and be forgiven. At the end of 2 weeks, if they accepted Christ or not, they died. That is an awesome practice of mercy in light of judgment and justice. Imagine if we began to give the gospel, if our system would allow the gospel to be given to condemned inmates on their way to death row, or on death row, that would be fantastic. That's something. Next question. My goodness, we're almost out of time. If the mandate does pass to teach LGBT issues at private schools, I thought it passed. And for homeschooler, what do Christians do? Do they teach it? Okay, the answer to that is absolutely not. It's impossible. I mean, it's not. Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells you what you're supposed to do. You teach your kids the Word of God. You cannot teach LGBT. Impossible. Impossible if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, teach them whatever you want. But now help me out. What does this person mean? The mandate, if the mandate passes, are we talking about SB 48? What are we talking about? Yeah, but it's not being voted on yet, is it? Okay, thank you. I thought SB 48. I see. Yes, this is in closed doors. This is being talked about. It's not. This is expected to come. This is not written up yet. This has already been talked about, and it's being talked about. Now I got you. Our state leaders want your children mandatory, mind you, mandatory. When your child reaches 4 years of age, they, if allowed, if this thing goes through that they want, that they're dreaming of doing to us, your child at four will have to go to a state school. No opt-out option for the parent. For 1 year, for that school year, your child will be taught by state-licensed preschool teachers of some sorts. My question is, why do they want to do this? And if in our state already they're doing this, I have some of the data on my in my office that teachers have snuck over to me. Do you see the methods of Marx, of Stalin, of Castro, of Mao? You get them as young as you can and put the seed of thought in their head. All you have to do is drop the seed of thought. How about this? How about mom and or dad bring the four-year-old to school and they begin to indoctrinate your child with the thought of excellence, integrity, being honest. Let's have a course to encourage your children to be honest. Now, any parent ought to be doing this. I'm being almost facetious about this. You shouldn't have to have the government. But do you understand what's happened in America? The government has so now, it's on rocket rails. Because in this last election across America, the American people have said, we don't know how to live. We don't know what to do with ourselves. We need the government to make all of our decisions for us, just like Samuel told the children of Israel in 1 Samuel 8. They said, we want a king, or in this case, we want a government that does everything for us. So this is a very sobering thing. The answer is no, you do not. What do you do about that? This is what's coming to America. I'm not being radical right now. I'm not being hyper. This could very well pass in the next 2 years here in California. What are you going to do? I will not allow my grandchildren to be exposed to this. I don't know what my answer is yet, but I will not do this. I would be sinning against God and against their little souls. So what does that do? What does that mean? Well, if it's state mandated, I'm going to be arrested. And their parents are going to be arrested. And the children could be awarded to the state. Where does this go? Well, you know, you got to obey the law. No, you don't. Not when it's ungodly laws. You don't obey ungodly laws. We're almost done. You guys have one more? What are the do's and don'ts of Christian dating? What are the physical boundaries? Holy cow. Can we roll back the clock an hour? Okay. I'm just going to answer it right down the aisle. I'd like to know how old you are. Never heard of Christian dating before. Don't know what that is. I mean, honestly don't know what that is. Is a Christian date? Christian date? Christians dating? Number one, according to the Bible, you're not to be unequally yoked. That means if you're going to date, you have to date a Christian. Why? Because you marry someone you date. But let's define what a Christian date must look like. To a prayer meeting. To a bunch of Christian friends going out somewhere. I know what it doesn't mean. If you think what are the words? I was going to say hot. If you think he's hot or she's hot, what's the hot word? What's the cute word? It's still hot? It's been hot for like 40 years. If you think she's hot and you want to go on a date and it's awesome, she's a Christian. I'm a Christian. We're Christians. We can go on a date. She's hot. Okay, listen. You can even go to a prayer meeting and you're thinking, man, is she hot? God, thank you for giving me such a hot date. Your mind, it's tough. Listen, it's tough. Don't get alone. Don't get in a compromising way. Well, wait. Can you talk about the physical boundaries? Oh, and there's even a wink there. I would say that's as far as you can go, right there. The wink. That's it. Why? Because listen, young people, if you're two Christians and you're going to go on a date and you're going to play it safe, and your hot date, look, I'm a guy, so I'll speak for the guys. If your hot date, the girl dresses up in a medieval iron knight in shining armor, all you could see is her eyes. That's it. Okay? Guess what? It doesn't matter. Trust me. A man, and man, don't tell me later, you shouldn't have revealed our secrets, man. I'm going to give you inside information tonight, girls. It doesn't matter if you're dressed in 3 inches of thick steel. Doesn't matter. As long as we know you're inside there, our minds are nuts. Our minds are all over it. Listen, men should not go out on a date. They can't handle it. It's not possible. And the girl is so sweet. She's going, oh my goodness, I'm going to get dressed up. Because they love to get dressed up and they're doing the nails. Oh, and the hair. And for them, it's all, wow, look, it's so. And her friends are saying, that's so beautiful. You look so fantastic. And that's so great. And that is great. That's wonderful. Girls like to do that. And you may be thinking, I wonder if he thinks I'm pretty. Beyond. Wow, what am I going to tell you? Dating, socially, then go out with a bunch of friends. But if it's alone dating, you're just setting yourself up for the physical boundaries being crossed. If a girl kisses a guy, she might think, it's so nice. That's not what he's thinking. That's not what he's thinking. And she's thinking, well, I'll only kiss. That's it, I'll only kiss. That's not possible. The guy, it's not possible. You're not wired like that. A man is not wired that way. That's why I firmly believe you should not say, you should not say to someone, I love you, without the next statement being, will you marry me? Because when you send that message, to a woman, I love you. The music in her mind starts playing. There's a sunlit field. She's running through the field. The dress, a wedding gown is flowing. Don't say those words. Those are powerful words. Those words are seriously empowered. Don't say those words unless you're ready to say, will you marry me? We are God's property. Jesus owns us. That's what makes us, that's one of the things that makes us a Christian. I was catching a flight last night New Orleans. Louis Armstrong International Airport in New Orleans. New Orleans. And I don't know what who dat means. I saw the shirts. I heard people say it. I don't know what it means. But it's a pretty wild place. And everybody's buying these shirts. Property of the New Orleans Saints. Property of the New Orleans Saints. Everybody, property of. We've all had that, right? Property of in your high school or property of in New York. University, athletic department, property of your athletic department, property of U.S. Army. I understand that. You, as a Christian, you're property of the Almighty God. The blood of Jesus has purchased you. When you put your faith in Christ, by the way, a lot of these questions tonight, when you put your faith in Christ, these questions should have evaporated. You know, I don't know why. The Bible says that we are doulos. We are doulos. We are bondservants. That's what the word. We have no rights. Did you know Christians theologically have no rights? We are slaves of God. We do not tell him what we will or will not do. He tells us what we are going to do. And we need to have a great change in the way that we think as Christians, starting now. We are to change our minds. In fact, we need to have our minds so washed, our brains washed by the Word of God, that it is not my will, but thy will be done. I may feel like doing this, but then I need to step back and say, wait a minute, before I go do what I feel, what does God's Word say? Amen. That is a disciple. That is a disciple. Doing what God has said, not what you feel. And I believe that in the time that we have in our age, in our culture right now, this is a very, very, very good time for the church. But we don't know what's going to happen. We don't have to know what's going to happen. God knows. And he hasn't skipped a beat. And the amazing thing is, I think the church is going to get really, really, really right on real soon. Because you know what? We may have three services here on Sunday morning, But it might go down to a half a service on Sunday morning. But let me tell you, that half a service will have the power to transform this community and beyond. That's what persecution does. It causes purification. Because those who are not real, Jesus said it, there are those who believe for a while, Matthew 13, but when persecution, trials, and difficulties arise, they give up and go back into the world. That can only be good for the Christian church. Do you understand that? So here's my challenge to you tonight. You better make sure that you're a real Christian. Times are coming. The times may be here, and we are about to be understanding them, that if, like tonight, in 20 European nations, as of before this message started, people were on the streets rioting because they're having their welfare programs trimmed back. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell it to you here first. Just remember it, okay? Just remember it, because I want to be able to brag and say, I told you first. But it is inevitable. It doesn't matter who the president is and who the Congress is and who's in the House. It doesn't matter. We are going to have to adjust our entitlement programs. There's no question about it. Well, CNN said, Fox said, Romney said, Obama said, forget it. They will be reformed. They have to be if we are going to be a nation. The moment you cut into unemployment benefits or whatever the social issue is, America on the streets will be a powder keg of rioting and mayhem, just like areas of Europe tonight. I am fearful for my countrymen that it would be much worse here than anywhere else, because we have a generation that has grown up that does not know God. And if you try to take a cell phone away from a kid, imagine, let alone to tell them, you know, you actually need to go get a job because we can't give you this anymore. I'll end with this. The strange thing about Europe right now, in the rolling back of the austerity program or programs, they're saying, we're going to have to trim your retirement. Okay, so don't you think 40, 50, 60, 70-year-olds would be out on the street rioting? It's their retirement. You know who's rioting right now? They're 16, 17, 18, 19-year-olds. They don't even know what they're talking about. They don't even know what the issue is in the news. Somebody throws a rock and, hey, give me a rock. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, that in the last days, because the love of many will grow cold, lawlessness will abound. So make sure you're a Christian. And to do that, it is to understand that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. There's no way that you can save yourself. The best person in this room tonight is far from heaven without the blood of Jesus. Do you understand that? And then tonight, here's the part that I like the most, because I'm closest to this person more. The person who has sinned the most. That's where I came out of. The person that sinned the most in this room tonight would say, or maybe you're watching right now and you're saying, I sinned so much God could never accept me. Oh, no, no, no. There's great news for us. The Bible says the person who has sinned the most and is forgiven loves the most. Amen. Why? Because we appreciate it more. If you've never had anything and then you get something, you take care of that something you have because you've never had anything. And there are people who've had things and then they get something and, okay, that's nice. hey, when you have had nothing spiritually and you get saved, the gift he gives of eternal life is the greatest thing you could ever have. And I love that, because it's not this church or joining some church or being part of some movement or, you know, giving money to the, you know, Red Cross. That doesn't do anything for eternity. Have you met Jesus personally? That's the thing. And he'll change your life. And he'll keep changing your life. These are amazing days. I'm excited. I don't know about you, but I'm excited. It's a good time. Father, we just ask you, Lord, now in Jesus' name that, Father, you would, and we've prayed this so many times, but we just pray that you'd lay on an extra coat, that you would galvanize us, Lord, to the days in which we're in. Lord, that you would come upon us in Jesus' name and equip us, and strengthen us, lead us, and guide us. Father God, that we would be more relevant as a Bible-believing church because of truth and love than anything else. Not by what we wear or by how we look or by how we talk, but by truth and love. Your love, your truth. Not our love, not our version of truth, yours. So Father, tonight I pray that you'd encourage anyone who might think that they've sinned beyond your ability to forgive, that they might have crashed their life so badly that they can't recover. Or for somebody in here tonight who thinks they're so good that they don't need your blood. Lord God, that your spirit would be present tonight. If that's you tonight, right where you're at, you don't have to repeat this. You can form it in your own words. Just mean it. You would say to him tonight something like this. Jesus, I'm coming to you now in prayer. Your Bible says you came and you died on the cross for my sins. You were my sacrifice. You were my atonement. You did on the cross what eternally I was supposed to do in death and suffering. But by you going there for me, I'm free now if I embrace your sacrifice. And I believe too that you rose from the dead on that Sunday morning we call Easter. And I receive the truth tonight that you're alive forevermore. God, my Savior, having died and came back to life for me to do what I could not do, so that I can now be someone who I could never be. Lord, wash me, cleanse me, and make me new. Thank you, Jesus. Church, let's stand as we worship right now together. Bless him with your worship and praise tonight.